Turn together in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'd like to extend a welcome to all those that are visiting with us. We're pleased to have you here, and it is an encouragement that you have placed a priority on worshiping God today and that you've chosen to do so with us. We pray that this time spent together will be as beneficial to you as it is to us. We have been studying the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. Let's read our text again this morning. Beginning in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So we're going to talk about gentleness this morning. And as we talk about gentleness, you'll begin to see that there are some overlaps. We could go back to thinking about the kindness that we talked about a few weeks ago. We could think about faithfulness, and all those things would come and help us with our understanding of gentleness as well. If you're reading from the King James or the New King James, it probably says meekness there. The Greek word is praotes, and it's difficult to define because there's no English equivalent. You know, a lot of times, whenever we're thinking about a foreign language and we go to Google Translate or we get, you know, one of those foreign language dictionaries and we look up a word, we want a direct translation to an English word. But it doesn't always work that way. This is one of those words that it doesn't quite work. There's nothing truly equivalent. And so when we think about meekness, though, as the King James Version uses, that's a pretty good attempt to translate this particular word. But even that presents some problems, mainly because of misconceptions that people have about meekness. They think that meekness must really just mean that somebody's weak, and that's not true. That's not true at all. And sometimes people say, well, you know, meekness, somebody who's meek, they're just a coward. They won't stand up for themselves. No. No, that's not the meaning of this word, praotes, at all. And so when we think about gentleness and meekness, as we're used here in Galatians 5 and verse 23, I want us to realize that really we're talking about sort of a soothing quality. Have you ever known somebody that you said that they were a gentle soul or they were a kind soul? And what did you mean by that? Well, you probably meant that they were the type of person maybe that you could talk to about anything and that they would have a kind or gentle response, or that they made you feel better about things, that they always seemed to have something nice to say that would build you up and help you. Well, that might be the idea that we're thinking about here with gentleness. But we're also talking about some humility and kindness in here. And specifically, when we're talking about this soothing manner, we're talking about somebody who could even calm somebody else down that maybe they're very upset or angry. You might be able to take somebody that's angry and respond to them in such a way that it brings that anger down. And so when we're thinking about conducting yourselves in a gentle way, we begin to bring in this idea of meekness, and we realize that someone who is choosing to be gentle might have the power to act otherwise, but they choose to act gently. And that's really what meekness is strength and gentleness combined. Sometimes when we talk about meekness, we talk about strength under control. And that's going to kind of lead into that last fruit of the Spirit that we're going to get to on another day, which is self-control. And so even though the strength is there, They have the self-control to not use that strength in any other way other than this gentle way. Let's think about it in this way. You think about a king. King has one of his subjects that's done something wrong. The king has the power to punish that particular person, but instead they make the choice to forgive them. That is an example of gentleness. They have the power to act otherwise, but they choose the gentle way. Sometimes when we think about gentleness, we also think about that idea of that anger that might go along in there with it. We have this idea of, well, you can be a controversial situation and you've got two people that, you know, they're engaged in this controversy, sort of butting heads with each other, and tempers begin to flare and anger begins to rise. And maybe one person in that too, they choose to keep that anger under control. And even though the other person might become very unkind, they might say some terrible things to that other person, they don't respond in kind. No. No, they are exercising that meekness. They are able to control their response, even in that inflammatory situation. And so when we're describing this character trait with strength and gentleness, we again go to that idea of meekness. Sometimes we describe meekness in terms of a horse that has a lot of strength, but it's under control. It's under the control of the rider. It's under the control of the one that owns them. Or maybe you might think of a watchdog that's friendly to the family. It's friendly to the flock, but if you don't belong there, it's going to go after you. Well, it's exercising control, even though it has power to do something other. So really, this is a sign of great strength. The idea of gentleness and meekness is not of cowardice, but of strength. Aristotle had some things to say about this particular word that we're talking about today. He says it is the ability to bear reproaches and slights with moderation, and not to embark on revenge quickly, and not to be easily provoked to anger, but to be free from bitterness and contentiousness, having tranquility and stability in the spirit. Well, this is a good quote concerning it, but I want us to understand that one of the reasons we're looking at Aristotle is because he spoke this language. So for him to try to describe this word gives us a better insight in how it was used when it was written in Galatians chapter 5. But also realize that this does not imply that there's never a place for anger in one who is gentle. Indeed, the one who displays this particular character trait, as he goes on to describe, that they are angry on the right grounds and against the right persons and in the right manner and in the right moment and for the right length of time. You notice that same word getting used over and over and over? Right? Well, maybe in spiritual terms we could use righteous. Righteous anger in a righteous way in the moment in which that it is appropriate, with the length of time that is appropriate to righteousness. Barclay even goes on to describe it and says, this one that displays this trait will err on the side of forgiveness rather than on the side of anger. Well, in order to describe this a little more, let's go to the book of Numbers. Numbers. And let's read about a man that was described as very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth at the time. This is Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, look with me starting in verse 1, please. Numbers 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them went out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. I want us to realize that in this situation, Moses could have responded differently. But the text tells us that out of meekness, or gentleness in our terms today, he responded in the way that he did, and he let the Lord handle it. The Lord was angry. The Lord said, you shouldn't be so bold as to speak out in this way. But what did Moses do? Moses was exercising some self-control. In order to be gentle versus he could be angry. He could have said some of the things the Lord said to them, but he did not. He held his peace. In fact, if we think about other situations with Moses, we see that there were other times in which he acted differently based on, well, probably some of that righteous anger that we were talking about. In Numbers chapter 12, I think that Moses is holding his peace because it was a personal attack. But if we look over in Exodus chapter 32, we see another situation in which it was not a personal attack against Moses. It was an unfaithfulness toward God. It was a blasphemy against God. In Exodus chapter 32, and the people had made this golden calf. And you remember what they said about the golden calf? This is your God who brought you out of Egypt? That was blasphemy. In verse 19, as soon as he came near the camp and he saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. Again, because of the blasphemy against God. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Probably not the best choice there. But look what he does with the people. He took the calf that they had made. He burned it with fire. He ground it to powder. He scattered it on the water. And he made the people of Israel drink it. Now, would you look at that situation and say Moses was weak? No. But he was very upset at the slight against God. In verse 25, when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, when Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbors. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. These were not the actions of a weak man, but they were the actions of a man in righteous anger, carrying out that sentence, if you will, against the people that had sinned against God. But at the same time, after he's done all of this, look down at verse 30. The next day Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Now, think about that statement. He's been very angry with them. He ground up that calf. He threw it in the water. He made them drink it. 3,000 men died. And then he says, perhaps I can make atonement for you. That's why Moses was described as a very meek man. Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you've written. He cared about everybody else. He didn't turn around and say, well, they made their bed, they can lie in it. They created their own situation, let them be condemned by God, let him deal with them. No. Moses, in essence, says, would you please give them another chance? Please just give them another chance. I think that exemplifies what we're talking about in this meekness. Likewise with Jesus. Really, the only two individuals I can truly point to and say they exemplify meekness and gentleness for us to learn from. For in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, come to me all who are labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me put this in perspective for you. Some of the people that he was making this statement to stood there on the day he was crucified and said, "Crucify Jesus and release to us Barabbas the insurrectionist." And Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." He cares about people. He loved them. He wanted to make atonement for them. You see some similarities there? In chapter 27 and verse 12, when he's at his trial, they're mistreating him, they're abusing him, they're slapping him in the face, they're doing all these different things to him to insult him and hurt him. And it says in verse 12, when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Jesus had every right to defend himself in that situation, to say, "Y'all are saying lies about me. This is not true. This is what's really true." But he doesn't do it. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He was there for a purpose. He was there to be the Lamb of God, and he knew that he had to go through these things. Remember when he was praying in the garden and how stressful that was, knowing these things were coming, and he prayed that prayer in which he asked for that cup to pass from him, but not by his own will, but the will of God? Well, the will of God was that he was depressed and afflicted, that he die as the Lamb of God for the sins of those that would enter into a covenant relationship with the Father. And so understand, Jesus could have done something different. He had the power to do something different. We sing a song in which we say, "He could have called 10,000 angels." If he chose to do differently, he had the power to do differently, but no. He chose to fulfill the will of God, which was to be that lamb led to that slaughter. So it was not due to lack of strength at all. In fact, this was strength personified. Strength of character. Strength of righteous choice. Oh, his strength had been demonstrated in other ways. You know, think about Matthew chapter 23. He's dealing with the Pharisees, and he makes things clear in no uncertain terms. He acted when it was necessary. You think about John chapter 2 when he goes in and he purges the temple. He shows that strength. But at his trial, even though he had the power to act, he did not. It was evidence of strength. Barclay goes on to say that this is a virtuous quality by which we treat all men with perfect courtesy, that we can rebuke without rancor, that we can argue without intolerance, that we can face the truth without resentment, that we can be angry and sin not, that we can be gentle and yet not weak. But I want to just throw this other idea into the mix with it. Really, that's what we're doing today and trying to define this. We're mixing everything together. But you cannot and will not exercise this kind of self-control, despite having the power to act, without humility. If you are not humble, then you will not choose to restrain the power that you might have. That's where the true inner strength comes from, that we are able to keep emotions in check and restrain the tongue and restrain our behavior. And so let's think a little bit more about gentleness. We're to receive the word of God with meekness. James chapter 1 and verse 21. And that's the same word, praotes, that we're talking about. Receiving the word of God with this quality of gentleness and meekness. James said, "Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So we think about gentleness and meekness in terms of my approach to even accepting the word of God. And let's face it, there are some things in here that truly challenge us. They challenge us to change. They challenge us to act in a different way that maybe feels natural to us. Challenges us to put off the societal thinking and embrace God's way of thinking. But if I don't have the humility and the meekness with which to accept it, then I don't take on that challenge. I shrink away from it. So then, what does it become? Meekness becomes the exemplification of strength, and lack of meekness becomes the exemplification of lack of strength. Maybe even cowardice. We find in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, again, the same word used when it says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." Now, you read the rest of the context there, and you realize he's talking to people in which he's telling them, look, the people who are strong spiritually, you come over here and you help this brother that needs you. But you do so in that spirit of gentleness. So you take that strength that you have, you harness it, and you use it for the good of your brother. That is meekness and gentleness of what we're describing. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, and God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth." Sometimes this is pretty tough. I got to tell you, sometimes it's pretty tough. It's pretty tough to try to have a discussion with someone in which they resort to insulting you. And you feel the anger rising. And you're just trying to respond in a righteous manner. You're trying to keep your tongue under control. What Paul told Timothy is not the easiest thing in the world to do. But it doesn't mean we get a pass just because it's hard. It doesn't mean that we get to just say, well, it's just too difficult, so I'm not going to do it. No, God says, do it anyway. Learn it. Develop it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it says, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." When we read 1 Peter 3:15 like that, we think of a kind engagement with somebody. Somebody says, you know, "I'd like to hear more about Jesus from you. It seems to really affect your life. I'd like to know a little more." That's what we're thinking, because that would be easy, right? I am perfectly happy to give them an answer then, because they've asked in such a way that how could I refuse? But the fact is that sometimes it's not that way. Sometimes it's more along what Paul is talking to Timothy about. And it might be somebody saying, "How could you believe that?" See, that's a little different connotation. And that makes us get a little angry. Don't insult my God. Don't insult my faith. But in both situations, what's the answer? Do it with gentleness and respect. Because if we're led by the Spirit, that's the way I am. In general, this character trait is necessary for the Christian who would choose to be wise. Let's go over to the book of James, chapter 3. James 3. Kind of going along this idea that we talked a little bit earlier about receiving the word with meekness. But we go over to James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. James 3, verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So realize something that James is revealing to us there. That if we want to be wise, then we've got to connect that with the good conduct. Verse 14, "But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic." So not good conduct. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, by those who are gentle, those who are meek. And so if we would be wise, then we would also conduct ourselves in a wise manner, which would be gentleness. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, I realize he's speaking to wives here, but just think about it in terms of the character trait. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, braiding of hair, putting on of gold jewelry, clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So sometimes we think, well, gentleness must be a feminine trait, and so it would be unmanly of me to be gentle. No, that's not the truth. The truth is that if we are going to be godly, then we must harness the strength that we have and use it properly. The fact is, these wives, they could be responding in a different way than what Peter's saying, but he says, exercise enough self-control that you act this way. And perhaps, through all of this, maybe that unbelieving husband would be converted. You see, if we're truly going to be led by the Spirit, if we're truly going to be transformed into the image of our Savior, if we're going to be a gentle person, even in the most trying of circumstances, then we don't do so out of weakness. We don't do so out of cowardice. We do so out of humility and inner strength to control one's behavior. And that was the case with our Lord when he stated that he was gentle and lowly at heart. He had all the power, yet he made certain choices. He chose to be gentle and lowly in heart. And we likewise, if we're going to be like him, must do the same. Let those who claim to be a disciple of Jesus seek to emulate his example. Let those that would be found with the fruit of the Spirit be found to be gentle, soothing folk, that even in the face of that trying circumstance, we choose the path of righteousness. And so I want us to realize that we can't be like the world. That's the whole point that Paul's making in Galatians 5. Works of the flesh, fruit of the Spirit. We don't mix them. They don't go together. They are opposed to each other. We can't act like the world and then say, but I'm bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't work. It's like trying to mix oil and water. It's not going to do it. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you realize that when Jesus gave the Great Commission and he sent out his disciples, and this stands for us today, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That when he gave them that commission, he was also telling them to proclaim the message of Matthew 11:28-30. To present ourselves as representatives, disciples of Jesus, those who learn from him and emulate him, as gentle and lowly in heart. And if we are going to present the gospel as something that would attract those that are in the world, that's exactly what we must do. You cannot bring people out of the world by acting as the world. It doesn't work. If you're here this morning and you have need of that invitation to accept what Jesus is saying, to take up his yoke, to take up his way, to be like him, to be in that covenant relationship with God the Father, whether that means that you need to be baptized this morning because you've come to a point of faith. You're ready to change your life and no longer sin anymore. You want to be forgiven of your sins and you want to confess that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. We'll help you with that this morning. You can become a child of God today and walk out here in a covenant relationship with God the Father, a child of God, a saved soul. If you're here this morning and you have the realization that you've sinned, and because you've sinned, that has separated you from God, and that you have a need to overcome that separation, the blood of Jesus still stands. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins as we confess our sins. That is repentance described for us. That forgiveness is still there for one who was a child of God who has fallen away. And so, in either of those situations, if we can help you rectify that separation in your life, overcome sin, then please come forward while we stand and sing.